of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the hand of Israel, or land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We'll leave off our reading there. Father, help us tonight. I thank you for the preaching. And Lord, I feel somewhat pressed about the direction, what to preach, the length of time. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give leadership now and prod my heart. And I pray that you'd say through me what you want to say to all of our hearts tonight. I need your help, and I pray for your power and leadership, and thank you for what you've done in our hearts already. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's a few words there at the close of verse number 8 is what I want to preach to you about tonight. There is a prophet. There is a prophet. We don't have the gift of foretelling the future, but a prophet is a God-called man of God that receives word from God, and he conveys that word from God to the people, and so in that sense. We are still prophets. We're more familiar with the term, I guess, preacher. But I think a lot of times that we drift in our purpose here. I hate to disappoint you tonight, but you're not here to go to Walmart and flea markets. And we have a purpose here. I was recently preaching to my church of just about the foundations of marriage back in Genesis 1 and 2. And one of those foundations that I think has been, we've dropped the ball about, is about propagating righteousness throughout the earth. You see, God established that institution before the fall of man. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so it was designed in marriage that a man take his wife, and they were in an intimate relationship to be fruitful and multiply the earth. There's a lot of parents that have dropped the ball about their focus in this life. Women's lib and such organizations as that has destroyed the mindset of the lady in the home. And they've driven them from the home with the purpose that they are within themselves, their own purpose and their own person. And and they're to find their own career, and it's just kind of a cohabit situation where there's a female in the house and a man in the house, and she's got her career and he's got his thing going, and there might be one or two kids for tax purposes only, and so, you know, and we go on through life, and we've got this mindset that is a very self-centered thing.
You're right. Yep.
And so, you know, I do this in my own person a lot of times. I like to get alone and try to sum up about a lot of my spirit, my attitude about preaching to my church. And I'm sad to say this, but a lot of times I find a nasty self in me. And I'm sorry for that. And I always want God to bring me back to a foundation, a purpose of why I'm here. I didn't volunteer for this. God called me to preach, and we were preaching out of Amos last night, and we saw just briefly how that God took him. And that's the way the call of God is into the ministry. God just takes you, and he gives you the I can't help it, and that's what he did for me. And so there is this matter of being a man of God. Paul related to that over in Ephesians and chapter number 3, and he was talking about his purpose as a man of God. And he said these words in chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 7, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now I want to pause right here, and I always, you know, I get hung up so much, and so I'm trying not to do that. I feel like I preached too long last night, but I want to say this tonight. There is a purpose in preaching the gospel, amen? And so being a preacher is just not my thing. God has a purpose. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his purpose and what he wants to do. And so in the light of that, I want to say it's the goodness of God and the grace of God that we have a preacher. Amen. We have a preacher. And so that's God's method and that's God's plan, is to give us a prophet that can stand in the gap and to hear from God and to convey to us, relate to us, preach to us what God is saying to us. Well, if God has designed it that way, and he has designed it that way, then God is saying something to us. I am responsible. I'm accountable about the preaching. This is a habit. I hope you won't beat me up, but sometimes when you're in a meeting like this, and maybe you know you're going to get up next, and I'm trying to listen to the preacher, but I've got a message on my heart, and I thought, you know, I forgot to look that up, and I'm over here, and so a lot of times the Lord will say, "Son, there's a preacher preaching, and you need to quit studying, and you need to listen to the man of God preaching." Amen. And so there is a responsibility. We're not here to text on the phone. We're not here to finish a game. We're here, listen, we're here to hear from God. And when a man of God is preaching, it is the most primary and serious hour of your entire week, that God has given you safety and grace and space of time to get to be. And I'm not promoting me, but I am promoting the purpose and the office of a prophet, that we have come into that. And if God has brought you here, you're held accountable for the fact that he just told you that God is our helper. Amen.
And he's trying to help me and help you. Amen. And so if you're trying to figure out where I'm going, and I'm struggling a little bit with that myself, but I want to say to you that it's an important thing. I'm trying to relate to you. I'm trying to say something in this message that being a man of God is a fearful responsibility. I've already said it, but this is not my fun thing. This is not my thing. This is not something that I volunteered to do and get voted in a church and then use 50 or 60 or 100 people to benefit my flesh so I can have a fun time with a Grace Baptist or Temple Baptist or Liberty Baptist, whatever it's called, and host meetings that I want to have and hobnob in ministerial politics with who I want to hobnob with and say from here what I want to say to the people. But this is a responsibility. I am charged, and if you're a preacher, I am charged in the light of judgment day. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, listen, I'm not up here throwing rocks at everything, but I'm not a joke teller. I didn't drive from Chattanooga to come over here and tell you the latest joke. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not throwing rocks. Please don't get all quiet and stiff on me. But I'm trying to promote that I'm a man of God. I am a preacher. And so that's a sobering thing. I've got to answer to God. And sometimes I'm going to tell you something. You know, you talk about, and I don't mean to put human feelings into the ministry. I love what God's called me to do, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Trouble comes, and you're just trying to, you know, I've been pastoring now for 37 years, been where I'm at for 31, and I've been trying to get the church across Jordan for 31 years. And it seems like every time we step one foot in the brink, in the edge of the water, something else blows up. And I just want to go off and throw up somewhere. And here we go again. And it's going to throw a depression in the church. And we get knocked back. But let me tell you something. A man of God is a soldier. And I've got to answer to God. And my pressure, as I said last night, is not horizontal to the pew, but it's vertical unto God. I've got to figure out what he wants me to preach. Amen. If the messages are to line up through the whole camp meeting, I'm going to leave that up to God. But I've got to decide what he wants me to preach. Amen. I've got a responsibility. It's a high calling. It comes with high qualifications. It comes with qualifications of righteousness, and he mentions these things in 1 Timothy here. But you know why that is? Do you know why he's got these stipulations for the call of God to preach the gospel? Because these stipulations are not only my stipulations and my qualifications, but every one of these things that are my qualifications have to do with the area of lives that he wants you to live. Maybe you need to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Maybe you need to study that. You say, I'm not a preacher, but he's give you a man of God that as we preach the word of God, what he wants me to do and other men of God to do is to live in the qualification and the high calling of the office. Amen. Now, if I got sick, somebody recommended a doctor and gave me an address, and I put it in my GPS, and they said, boy, this person comes high recommended. And so I followed my GPS to this so-called doctor's office. And I pull up in front of this, whatever my GPS said is the address, and it looks like a meth lab. I mean, it's a broke down place. I mean, mangy dogs out in the yard and turned over junk vehicles and grass growing up and roof is leaking and people sitting on the front porch half drunk and some dude comes out with a gold chain on his neck and a pair of boxer shorts and a tank top and a pair of flip-flops and hadn't shaved and in 3 days come off a drunk and calls my name out and said, "We've got your appointment, come on in." I said, "I've got the wrong address, I'm heading back to the house." It don't look like a place where I want to go and subject myself to. And so if we're going to stand before God in a holy place to stand and to preach God's message, we've got to live our lives, amen. I said it last night, but too many men of God getting a whole hog off in vocations and swapping money and trying to make a great gain. And I'm not against men of God that work and provide a living. Thank God for their character. Amen. But I'm simply saying getting sidetracked. I'm not here. My wife and I go to the Smokies, but I'm not here for the Smokies. Amen. Listen, I'm here to represent God. And so when we go back to this text and this story here, we understand that there's a great responsibility about living our lives. If you're married to a man of God, you need to pick up on that. Amen. You need to understand that God's put you in a place of a great responsibility. To wash the man of God's clothes, amen, and to make sure that he has peace at home, to pray and to walk with God, and not to nag and to pitch a fit, amen. Listen, if you're a preacher's wife, you ought not to want, pull on your britches to where you're having blood pressure problems up in your head and walk around with that skin tight mess on and look like a streetwalker from a red light district somewhere. Amen. But can I back up? If you're any kind of a woman, you ought not want to do that. Amen. That's right. And so we are Christians. So it means something to be a prophet. It means something to be a Christian. Y'all remember when it meant something to be a Christian? It meant that you have been delivered from your sin. That's right. And so God doesn't want the man of God to hobnob with the world. That's spiritual adultery. And he doesn't want God's people to do that. And there needs to be power. If God wants me, you want a man of God that's got the power of God so that you can get some help? Well, the reason God provides that is so that you can have the power of God and you can walk with God. I'm not calling women to preach or just any common man, but I will say this, that we all are to be witnesses of the grace of God and the fact, amen, the fact that God can take a sorry, slimy, no good for nothing, rotten, hell-bound sinner and take him to Calvary and wash his sins away and the Holy Ghost of God come inside and change their life. Amen. Amen. I know you're tired of my testimony, but I'm not tired of it. Amen. I don't get tired of it. Amen. Listen, the Lord did a work in my heart. He did a work in my heart. And I just want everything. My man of God preached on everything. I mean, preached on everything. And I didn't wedge myself back in a corner somewhere. I got up on the front row. I mean, whatever he said. You said, "Preacher, did you back it up with the Bible?" I said, "No, I didn't. I just, whatever he said, I did it." Amen. I didn't look it up in the Bible. I'm just being honest with you. My man of God preached against it. It's wrong. If he preached against it, it's wrong. I didn't look it up in the Bible. I just fixed it. Some of you are getting a little clammy and looking green again. But I'm just, he preached against it. He preached against it. And so I just went to the altar and said, Lord, I'm getting shun of that thing. I'll tell you right now. And so the Lord did a work of grace in my life. And I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on Jesus. But the Lord saved me. And you know, I don't understand people that struggling with church attendance. I don't that doesn't compute. Struggling with coming to church, struggling with tithing, struggling with following the Lord in believers' baptism. That doesn't compute with me. I don't understand that. And I'm not promoting me. I'm just bragging on the work of grace. I got in, and there's a fellow that was working in the church there. He I hadn't been saved long. I didn't even know there was a Malachi in the Bible. I didn't know anything. He said our church at that time was running buses and going out and sinners. And he come to me and he said, Ronnie, we need to get you on a bus. I said, I ain't never drove one. He said, oh, that don't mean anything. And so he gave me this 66-passenger bus. That's a long rig. And he sent me, this was up in Boone, North Carolina. He sent me over in Pottertown. I said, Pottertown? I said, they still got those copper tubes over there and little fires and smoke curling up. I said, they don't want to come to church. He said, you need to go over in Pottertown and visit over there. Man, I'm going to tell you, I drove up there. It took me 3 trips up the mountain and back down before I could get up the nerve to stop my car. Them people's teeth was rotted out. Them kids had a dried up backer juice all down. Little old kids, little old shacks propped up on stilts. And I got up there, and I'd walked up, and one of those fellas sitting on there, and I was trying to introduce myself, you know, and be nice, and I told him where I was from, and I said, I want to come get you and take you to church. He just eyed me. And he said, mm-mm. And his wife come out in a ragged dress on. And I said, went through the thing. And she looked at me and I said, I'd like to come up here and take you and the children to the church. And she glanced at him and he went, mm-mm. And in a little while, 2 or 3 kids come out of the woods. And I said, well, what about the kids? She looked at him and he looked at her and he said, mm-mm. And so I'd go up in Pottertown and get them little old kids. And man, I was happy as a lark. I thought, I remember about 2 months ago, I thought I was dropping off into hell and never see daylight again. But now I got this good peace of God in my heart and I love Pottertown. Hey man, I got me a 66-passenger bus with 4 mountain kids in it. And I'm going to take them to the house of God and hear the preacher preach. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something. In our text, there's a story here about a man by the name of Naaman. He was a mighty man of valor. But you know the story. The Bible says he was a leper. Nobody's exempt from sin. And nobody's exempt from living in a sin-cursed world that we live in. Full of cancer, full of disease, full of tears, full of heartaches. I don't mean to embarrass the young lady praying over here, but I felt my heart moved that she was under a burden. I hope the Lord helped her. I prayed for you wherever you are. I hope the Lord help you. Man, people like that all in our churches. This is a sin-cursed world, and nobody's exempt from it. Nobody's exempt from it. And though that Naaman was a mighty man of valor, the Bible says that he was a leper, which is like a pronouncement of death. And so the Bible tells us a little bit of history here. And the Bible tells us about the Syrians in verse number 2. And they had gone out by companies. And back up in verse number 1, the Bible is telling us about how that Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, this was a time, from what I understand, this was a conflict and this was a battle that possibly where Ahab was slain. And when the Bible says the Syrians had gone out by companies, what that means is the Syrians would go out in troops. They would go out in troops of 100 or 200, and they would ravish the land. And the Bible or history tells us that as they went out, they would ride into these villages, into these cities. And they might come in with torches and burn homes and take cattle and steal food. But it was a common practice a lot of times for them to capture a young woman or a young boy. And they would take them away and use them in slavery. And this is what's taking place here. The Bible says that they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Now I want you to pause right here just a minute. I'd like for you to take your mind and just put it in this scene here. This little maid, I don't know how old she is. I'd just like to maybe put an age of 13 years old on her. And so here she's a young daughter. Now there's some language here that I'm picking up on. This young girl knows something about God. She knows about God. She's familiar with the man of God. She's witnessed his power. She sat under his feet. So I'm putting two and two together that this young girl's got a mom and daddy. If I could meet them right now, I'd like to walk up to them and shake their hand, hug their neck, and say, I want to thank you for what you've invested in that little girl right there. Amen. You see, mom and dad, I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen, your focus is more than your income. I'm not up here blowing things out. I know we live in a life. And I said it last night. I like stuff just as much as anybody. But our number one focus is when you've met your husband and you've got a wife and God has brought you together in holy matrimony. Having children is not a negative thing. I get so tired of hearing about these mother-in-laws when their daughter calls and said, Mama, guess what? We're going to have number three. And then you hear about the mother. Oh, my goodness. What are you all going to do? How are you going to afford this? And all that negative talk. Did I hit a stump right there or what? But I'm here to tell you that if we would do what God wants us to do, we wouldn't be sitting around sucking our thumb trying to figure out what to do with these politicians up here. We'd have some men that knew God. We say every time there comes up election, who are we going to vote for? Well, if we would done what God told us to do and commissioned us to do, we'd have some people to vote for. The reason our school systems are going to pot is because Christian homes have turned it that way. Amen. We've stuck our head in our own self-will and we've got focused in on partying in this life, and all we want to do is go out and buy a 48-inch screen and put it in John Boy's room, nail it on the wall, and give him one of them controllers and tell him to stay out of our head. But these kids need to have a daddy that can go out in the back shed and hear their daddy call on God and pray and get in the house of God instead of standing around like a donkey in a committee meeting talking about the pastor. You get up on the front row and get up here and scotch the man of God and pray and live for God. And some of these little girls, all they're ever going to grow up and know how to do is to drive through the drive-thru at Taco Bell and get a bag and throw it on the kitchen counter because that's all they've seen their mama do all their life. Amen. If you get full of God and get in a back room and pray and get a song in your heart and teach that little girl how to sing and get up here and sing for Jesus and put a dress on instead of acting like you're going out to rope cattle all the time with a pair of work boots and a pair of Levi's and put your dress on. Are you a female or are you a male? You need to make up your mind. Amen. Well, we could turn out some products like that. I like that girl. I wish I could get her in my church. Now wait just a minute here. We've missed something. What's it like to raise a sweet Christian family and pour your life into your children and to watch some bearded heathens ride up one day and your little girl can't make it into the house in time. And one of them rides by on a horse, grabs her by that long hair and swings her up on the back of that horse and rides off with her. Now put yourself in that picture. You see, there's something here that's working, and it's called the providence of God. God knows what He's doing about everything. About everything. And I'm not, man, that would be devastating. I don't even know if I could stand to see another day come and go to know. My little girl has been taken away. And then when something like that happens, the most vilest, worst thoughts hit your mind. They're going to take that girl off over yonder. And no tellings what in the world she'll end up having to experience and all of that, but in God's hand. He knew where that little girl was. Before they ever went on that raid, God knew about those molecules of leprosy working in that mighty man of valor. And somehow there needed to be a transplant of light put into that home. The reason she couldn't run quite as fast as that day is because the Holy Ghost had her by the back of that dress, holding her back just a little bit until one of them old wicked. And I don't understand all this, but I just know one thing, that little girl ended up in Naaman's home. By divine providence, God's working power. Amen? You see, we're not exempt from tragedies and hardships. But like the preacher was preaching, we have to understand one thing, that God is in control of everything. And that is the only thing that is going to get us through. You see, I pastor some people that sometimes have to listen to their grown daughter that's married. And they're calling home and weeping over abusive situations. How do mothers deal with that? I'm not going to ream them out. I'm just going to be honest with you. They bring it into the church. They bring it in. They can't help that. That's hard for a mama to have to listen to your daughter. Thank God there's a mama for the daughter to call. Those are hard situations. We're not exempt from that. We're here for a purpose. We're here for light. And that light is not always in great circumstances. But this little girl was placed into that home. And the news is spread. So to me, her spirit is a lot like Joseph. Joseph didn't ask to be sold as a slave. He didn't ask for all the spite and jealousy from his brothers. But he was sold down into Egypt. And wherever Joseph went, he manifested the character of Christ, no matter whether he's in a dungeon, no matter if he's been lying upon, he just stayed with God, kept his heart sweet, and manifested the character of Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know this little girl, but I think she's got a broken heart. She's in a strange place. She's in a strange home. But she remembers a prophet. She's heard enough preaching. That's why they don't need to be back here in a big room somewhere watching a puppet show. They need to be out here listening to the preacher. And they need to witness the preaching appropriated at home by their mom and daddy. Too many kids are growing up jumping in a minivan and watching mom and daddy go, hum, hum. You know what that is? That's, I wish he'd keep his opinions to himself about the preacher. And they would, boy, I hit another stump right there. And they watch that. They witness that. And so news came. She's in there doing the best she can. She's out of this family in Israel. She misses those meetings. She misses the man of God. Tears are dropping while she's sweeping. She's working. She's a slave girl in Naaman's home. And all of a sudden, news blankets the household. The master has got leprosy. The master has leprosy. The master, Naaman's got leprosy. Have you heard? Naaman's got leprosy. Naaman's got leprosy. Have you heard? And she's listening to all that. And one day she's in there washing dishes. And Sister Naaman walks through. And she's got a song on her heart. And she pauses and she says, you know, back at home, there was a man of God I grew up with. His name was Elisha. And said, would God that my master could get to the prophet. He would recover him of his leprosy. She didn't put a question mark on it. She put a period on it. He would do this. If you see in the Old Testament, people would get to the prophet because the prophet was their link to God. And she's saying, if he could get to the man of God, if he could get, aren't you glad that God had a prophet? And aren't you glad there was a 13-year-old, however old she was, that knew the prophet and it was appropriated into her heart. And she knew that he had the word of God. And she was living that. And she said, would God he could get to the prophet in Israel. He would recover him of his leprosy. I don't know how to relate to you what's on my heart tonight. But I guess I'm trying to preach to you to bring us back to home base. You see, I don't know, I'm not a spiritual psychologist. But honestly, really, I go over to my church sometimes and just lock the door in there by myself. And I'll get up where I sit in my church, and I might have shared this before, but I just sit in there a lot of times. And I just sit in there, and I know where everybody sits, and I look around. And I'll just ask myself some questions sometimes. I say, God, why am I here? What are we doing? Is this a moose lodge, or what is this? I mean, we come in, pay our dues, go through the motions. Everybody here knows what's going to happen. We all do it. We all go home. And we do that Sunday night. We do that Wednesday night. Do you know why we don't have church at church? It's because church is not at the house. That's right. When church will get at the house, church will come back to the church. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. And you know, I like to hit on all that stuff, not to frail people. I'm not trying to frail anybody. But I even though I preach on it, I realize now we've come too far. You're not going to get the internet. You're not going to get the TV. You're not going to get the
movies and the games, pride out of the Baptist's hands. It's a devil's fix. And it's there. I wish we could. But I need to relate to you that all of that stuff is taking our minds away from God. My wife was listening to, I can't think of his name now, an older preacher you got on your thing there. J. Harrison Smith, is that? She said, honey, I was coming up the road. She said, tell Brother Shane, I was listening to J. Harold Smith, and there was one on about the judgment, and then there was another one about 5 minutes before you die or something like that. And we were talking about it. I've listened to some of those old messages before, and you know, just listening to them about when they were preached, you're picking up on an atmosphere in the congregation and a power coming from the pulpit that we don't have anymore. Am I taking y'all downhill? Am I bearing you? I don't mean to. I'm trying to preach to you to help you tonight. But I'm listening to this. I'm listening. She said, honey, she said, it's astounding to hear that kind of power like we used to have. It's astounding. She said, honey, it's like you can feel, like you're sitting there and you can feel the Holy Ghost conviction. You can feel the anointing. You can feel the drive of the man of God, like he's obsessed with seeing a sinner come to Calvary and come to Jesus and get saved. You can feel that. It's just not trying to hit to third base or knock a home run and everybody holler and then go to the house and it's over with. It's something that is absorbed in the man of God, and the people are sitting there and they're astounded by the fingering of God into their heart and life. And somehow we've lost all that. But I'm thankful for one thing, that God hadn't given up on us. And God's given us a man of God. And I'm not worthy to, I don't feel like I'm worthy to serve in that capacity. But he called me for this. And he took me and he put me. And you other preachers here tonight, if you're truly a God called preacher, you know your mama didn't sign you up, that God puts you into that. And so I'm trying to reach out to you tonight. That's a sobering responsibility. It's sobering. Well, we need to find God and we need to get a hold of God and we need to get serious. And she said, would God, he could get to the prophet. He would recover him. And you've read the story. He did get recovered. It was through the prophet. And all through these passages, I've got to quit, but all through these passages right here, when you back up into chapter number 4, there is a prophet for times of fear. It's a woman whose husband had died, and she was a widow, one of the sons of the prophets, and she had two sons, and the creditor had come, and she didn't have the money to pay, and the Bible says that the creditor was going to take away her two sons, and she cried to the man of God. There's a preacher in times of fear. Man, I've gotten texts and messages and phone calls sometimes, and I've had young families come up and say, "Preacher, I'm worried. My son, my daughter, they're getting up 13, 14, 15 years old. My grandson, my oldest grandson just got saved. Just turned 16 years old and just got saved. He's the third one out of eight that have gotten son. I'm excited. Nate's just turned 16. He's 6'4". He looks like the handle on a broom. Listen, got a 14 foot. I'm going to tell you something, but he's got character in him. And I've been worried about him, and we've been praying. And I'm so glad for a prophet. I'm glad that the preaching, and I'm glad
glad that God, in His divine providence, is still placing people and preachers and trying to woo to sinners to get them saved. It's a fearful thing in this day. The power's not as strong as it used to be. Sinners are not filling up. Hey, the day I got saved, there was a whole string from one end of the altar to the other that had gotten saved. The man of God, you looked across and said, "Who all got saved here today?" Well, I was standing over there. And I raised that. I was 19 years old and I raised it up in the air. And Mama broke loose back yonder on the back pew. And she come down that aisle and grabbed me around that neck. And the rim of her glasses went up inside of my jaw. And she said, "I've been praying for you, Ron. I'm glad for a prophet. I'm glad for a prophet." You know why she did that? She'd been scared to death. I was going to miss God and die and go to hell. And some of y'all got some youngins. They're grown and you can't get them in the house of God. Thank God they still got a place and a preacher. And you keep praying. God's give us prophets for times of fear. There's prophets to help the family. Over here, he's preaching. Over here in chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Oh, listen, this woman's, she had a gift from God. She had a little boy in her old age, but he died. He cried, "My head, my head." She knew what to do. She knew what to do. She picked up that limp body. She climbed them steps up there on that prophet's chamber, kicked that door open and laid him down on the man of God's bed. Said, "Saddle me an ass and don't look back. I'm going to fetch the man of God." Amen. You got problems in your home. You got situations in your home. I'm going to tell you, I don't want my people to ever think that I've lost my hair because of them or they're a threat to me. God's called me for this. Amen. I do all my counseling from the pulpit, but I'm here to tell you sometimes they just need a man of God to come to and sit down to, somebody that'll pray with them. I've got a lady's mother comes to our church. We can't figure out if she's saved or not. She's from Italy. I can't half understand her. She come and weep and weep, and I'll see her off sitting by herself and everybody else talking, and her name is Electra, and I don't know how to pronounce it right, but I'll just go over to her, and as soon as I sit down, she'll start weeping, and I'll put my arm around her, and I can't understand the thing she's talking about, but I'll pray for her, and I'll say, "Miss Letta, I love you, and God cares for you." I'm here to tell you, God has given us a prophet in times when our families need help, and we ought not to shirk that responsibility. When you come through here, you'll find there's a prophet for the cries of the foolish. In chapter number four, these sons of the prophets, they were in Bible school. It was time to eat. One of them was so foolish. He went out to the field to gather herbs. If you need something to eat, you don't ever run to the world and bring it in to the fellowship. But he went out there and he gathered herbs. And one of them was a wild vine. And he cooked it up. And they cried to the man of God, "We don't know what to do now. But there's death in the pot. So what do we do now?" Man of God, because we've winked and shirked and veered away from preaching against fornication, from dealing with the open sin in our churches, we feared to preach against adultery. Now we're going to turn the page, and you know what's going to pop up next? We got porno running rampant, sodomy being practiced, and we're all sitting around here polishing ourselves about how independent and Bible thumping we are. And we've got as much filth that's out there in that world showing up in the church. Amen. You know what? If I'm going to be a preacher, my people, I have to tell them all the time because I don't want them to think I'm bad at them.
But I won't preach to them about this world. Amen. And I tell them, because I might kick the bucket and go to glory tonight. But I've told them, and I told them, I said, if you ever get another preacher back in here, number one, you ask him about his testimony. Amen. And he ought to be able to testify about an old-time conversion with a ring in his soul. Amen. You ask him about his call to preach. That's right. And you research him. You research him. I mean, you search the fibers. Amen. They're out there. And you research his history. You research him. You make sure his wife's not got another husband somewhere. You make sure he don't have another woman somewhere. You research that. Amen. You chase his record. Amen. And the next thing you do, you listen to him preach. And if you've heard him five times and he hadn't shucked the corn and eat the cob, then you get rid of him. That's right. I mean it. That's right. That's right. My youngest son's church, he's on the pulpit committee, and they're looking for a pastor. We've been praying for him. You see, I've got two boys and a daughter, and I'm older than Methuselah. My youngest boy is 35. He's on the pulpit committee. I like both my boys. I wish one of them does come to my church. Neither one of them preaches, but they're good men. And I'm not being proud for that. I thank God for it. Amen. So they're looking for a preacher. My boy is researching them preachers. He is. He's checking them out. Amen. He knows how to get online and find them. He knows how to listen to the preaching. Amen. And so they had one lined up. My boy found him in a pair of little short shorts and a pair of flip-flops. And he preached in one of them little fairy messages. And my boy said to the chairman, and I'm not being cocky about this, he said, I'm not telling you what to do, but you let me know if you're going to have them. I'm not bringing my family to hear that man. Amen. Amen. You see, we're going to have to draw a line in our churches. Amen. Because this world is affecting us. I have a problem with this world. This world has an intimidating power to it. And it wants to get my mind away from the things of God and get me focused on the things of this world. And it'll affect me, and it's going to affect you. You ladies, don't look in them worldly magazines to draw up your fashion. Amen. Amen. That's right. You need to find a praying, God-fearing grandma somewhere. And I'm not saying you have to go around with a bed blanket up to your neck. But I'm here to tell you one thing. This world is driven with sensuality. I don't know how I got off on this tonight. I meant to preach nice tonight. But I'm here to tell you something. Listen, there is a prophet. And when times come in, and that old boy come in, and there was a wild vine, and he dumped it out. And you know what? They put the right label on it. They said there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Amen. You want to build a big church? You need to wherever they make those smoke machines, you need to go get an estimate. And then you need to, wherever they make them laser lights, you need to get an estimate. And then you need to get your pastor dressed in a pair of sequin breeches. Amen. That's right. And a floppy shirt. And put a glass desk up here. And get up there about the flat earth or replacement theology, and talk to the people. Did I hit another stump? But I'm talk to the people, and I'm going to tell you something. You'll have to buy this neighborhood and pave it in asphalt to get all the people in here. They're running to that. But I'm not going that way. I'm not going that route. I'm just going to keep on shucking corn. I don't hate people. I love people. I love my grandkids. Amen.
And when we have them over, we're talking to them. And we're trying to influence their life. I don't want to go that way. It's coming on like a storm. I refuse to go that way. I've been saved for 40, almost 44 years now. And listen, God gave me a junkyard dog pastor that preached the daylights out of me. And I love him. And I thank God for him to this blessed day. And that's what America needs now. There is a prophet, and God's still calling preachers. And they'll stand in the gap and stand for God. And you ought to thank God to this day for a man like that. That's right. Now, don't run from here. Don't run from here and go down here to Fairyland camp meeting somewhere, where they got gold rings on their toes and getting up there and saying, I don't want to hurt the people. Preaching never hurt anybody. The devil will hurt you. The devil will draw you aside. Well, I had some other things to bring out about this prophet, but I've done lost my place. I thank God for this prophet Elisha. I love to read about him. I love Elijah. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I love Nehemiah.
Yeah.
He got some guts in him.
Right.
Some grit. Amen. That, what's that prophet, Micaiah? Oh, man, one of my favorites.
Amen.
One of my favorites. Amen. He wasn't afraid of Ahab. He just told him the truth.
Amen.
That's right. Oh, no prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Thank God for them preachers. I love that Apostle Paul. You know who my favorite prophet is? Jesus Christ. Amen. I love him. I love him.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
He is the Prince of Preachers.
Amen.
Amen. He picked me up out of trash. Took me to Calvary and washed my sins away. Changed my life. This thing's not in my head. It's in my heart. It's in my heart. He changed me. He changed me. Things I changed when I got saved. You said, preacher, you're not. You didn't have to do all that. But I felt like God wanted me to do it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Going to tech school, rooming with a buddy. Little dinky trailers down in Hickory. We had some trash in that trailer. God saved me. It took some boldness to do it, but I thought I might as well just start right now with Albert. I walked in that Sunday night, took that box of clothes and put it on the kitchen table. Albert let out a big old cuss word and said, why are you so late? Where are you at? I said, Albert, I went to the house of God tonight. I said, I went this morning. God done something for me. He saved me. While I was talking to him, I went around and picked up some junk magazines, threw them in the garbage. Albert come in on Wednesday, and I was in there coming out of getting cleaned up. I think I had three little pieces of fuzz right there, shaving that off. He said, where are you going? I said, me and you are going to prayer meeting. He let out a big nut. He said, I ain't a going. I said, go get ready. We're going to go. Where are you going? I said, I don't have a clue. All I know is it's called a Baptist church. We're going to find one somewhere. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not bragging on me. The Holy Ghost did a work of grace in my heart.
Yes, sir.
Some of y'all need to get back to the old principles of this faith.
Right.
Amen? And nail some things down. Some of you men need to pull your britches up. And I'm not talking about abusing your wife. But you need to get in this altar and find you some tears. And you need to get, you know what, honey? I'll tell you something, lady. If your husband goes to the altar, you need to go with him. And you just need, while he's praying, you need to whisper in his ear and say, honey, just give it all to God. And I promise you, whatever you give to him, I'm right with you. Don't argue about it. Don't argue about it. And that will fire him. That will fire him. And then you can go home after church tonight and just have you a good house clean. Just a good house clean. Just clean it up. Amen. And be a Christian and live for God. That's right. And be sweet about it, but make your stand with all your relatives.
and all your acquaintances. Oh, I'm late. Amen. I like preaching when I get fired up in my heart. Amen. That's right. It's spiritual madness is what it is. It's all right. Get mad at some stuff. Don't you hate to see what our churches have become? Doesn't it make you sick to see what's happening to our pulpits? I'm not mad at preachers. Hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be a fallen casualty tonight. I'm only here by the grace of God. Amen. So I'm not mad at any of those men that have fallen. But God has drawn a line in His Word, and I've got to honor that line. Because the ministry belongs to Him. I'll help them move. I'll take up an offering for them. I'll buy them some groceries. I'll do whatever I can to help them. But I can't have them in my pulpit. I love them. And I've had some sneak in and get in my pulpit with things in their past. And I found out about it. And it's cost me some dear friends. I said, I'm sorry. I can't have it. It's hurt. It's hard to take a stand. But sometimes you have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. And you have to, I'm not going to hurt you. But you just have to purpose what's right and do what's right. And dear sister, I don't know anything about it, but you've got sisters or maybe a mother or relatives, and you're going to have to just nail her down for God. And sometimes you have to make a stand to the very people that you love the most. But see, the principle, the one you want to honor, is to honor God. Honor Him. And I promise you, listen, if I kick the bucket tonight, I've had a good life. I thank God for my wife. Do you know one reason I've been able to preach straight? Because I got a straight woman. I got a straight woman. I don't mean that I get my messages from her. I'll promise you one thing. She'd like to set me down and get in the pulpit a few times. She said, let me have him. I love that about her. I married a God-fearing woman. That's right. She had standards when I married her. That's right. And she stayed true all these years. That's right. She's a godly woman. She used to be the caretaker for a rich woman up on Lookout Mountain outside of Chattanooga. And she said, I'm not coming up here and keeping your kids unless I can wear them out. That's what she told that rich woman. She said, well, I've never spanked my children. She said, well, I won't keep them. She said, well, you can keep them. And my wife wore their rear end out. That's right. They love my wife. That's right. Thank God for that. I'm not boasting on Ronnie Jones or Sister Willie. I'm boasting on God. If you'll go with God, God will honor you and bless you. Live clean. Just live clean. I picked out my burial place. I'm trying to close. But my burial place, I've done picked it out and paid the money for it. It's an old country church. It's about 5 miles from our church. And it's a place. Years ago, when I had to have God, and I had a hard time, I needed a place to find God. And I jumped in my truck and drove and run past that country road, and I looked up on the hill, up on the side of that mountain, and I saw an old-timey church with a graveyard beside it. Antioch Church, Antioch Baptist Church. And God said, come here. And I pulled my truck up there, and I went up on that mountain up behind that church, and I got healed by God. And it's been a favorite place for me to go off and on down through the years. And I've walked down through that graveyard, and I've got on my hands and knees, and I took sticks, and I've scraped the old moss off of some of those epitaphs on them stones. I found a man that put an epitaph on his wife's stone back around 1901. He said she died like she lived. And it had a dot and a dot and a dot. And then it said, a Christian. She died like she lived. A Christian. I drove away and I didn't think that that was such an astounding statement. But I got to thinking about the time frame. The hardship of that farm country. And the poverty. And probably that little old Antioch church hardly ever got to have a preacher come through. But there's a little man and a woman that's been dead for 100 years. And they said it's real. I've had a woman that God gave me. When your kids grow up and they're 25 years old and hell's trying to pull them apart, wreck their marriages, can they lay hold on a prophet or daddy or mama that they can look to and say, you've been a monument in my life? And Paul told Timothy to follow those things that have been handed to him. So I've had men like Billy Mitchell, Henley Milby, James Rainwater, Percy Ray, men that have handed power of righteousness, lives of dedication. And that's how you live. And I haven't even come to 10% or 1% of what they are. But those are monuments in my life. My daddy's a monument. My mama's a monument in my life. Any mama that'll hear you say a dirty word and go get a bar of soap and cram it in your mouth and make you chew it, that's a good mama.
Amen. Amen.
It wasn't even deodorized soap either, just plain stuff. I thank God. Well, I went too late again. I'm done preaching, preacher. There's a prophet. There's a purpose. There's a message. There's a work of God. You want to be a part of it? I made up my mind to be a part of it. I'm not a hero. I'm bragging. But he's done too much for me to let him down again.